are continuing our sermon series in the book of Revelation. So how many of you guys were here last Sunday or you saw last Sunday's sermon? So this Sunday will be a little bit lighter. You know, last Sunday was kind of heavy. It left a lot to the imagination as far as like what we were looking at and these demonic images and things of that nature. So today we're in chapter 10. And this is actually part 16 of this series, and we're almost halfway through the book. We're taking our time, and really, the whole idea of this is so that we can understand what's coming and what's in the Word of God. Amen? And so, what we'll find out here in chapter 10 is that this is an interesting, there is an interesting break between the sixth and the seventh trumpets that are being blown. We looked at the trumpet judgments last Sunday. And so there's one more trumpet to be blown, but there's a little bit of a break. And another thing that we'll see today in chapter 10 is it is a chapter that is wrapped in mystery. So there is some mystery to this that we're going to kind of look at. But with the unleashing of judgment with the seal judgments, we saw that earlier. And what happened with the seal judgments is that a fourth of mankind died during war, famine, disease, and wild animals. And I was thinking today, remember we had that eclipse a couple of weeks ago? And you know, the news and everybody was talking about how it messes up the animals, how they get all messed up for like, what, 3 minutes of the day? You know, but it messes them up, right? The sun, everything, the weather changed. If you noticed that, it got a little weird, right? So in those seal judgments, people die from wild animals because the sun gets darkened, things darken, and the animals probably just go a little berserk. I don't know. Just food for thought. But even with that, people chose not to repent. And then we had the trumpet judgments that we looked at last week. And so far, six of the trumpets have been blown. But during those judgments, we saw one-third of the earth's population died. First of all, they were tormented for 5 months by these demonic beings. And then plagues. There was three plagues that the Bible tells us went around the earth. And so a third of the people died, and they still chose not to repent, the Bible tells us. And yet, we still have one more trumpet to be blown. Now, the seventh trumpet signifies the next round of judgments to come. But as we wait for that, we see a very interesting scene that involves the Apostle John, a mighty angel, and a little book, or a scroll, depending on what version you read. So it's interesting to note that in between each series of judgments, there are these breaks, or like a little moment of pause. I have a timeline, and it calls them an interval in between these judgments. And I think what it is that God is breathing some hope into the storyline. Because these judgments, I mean, let's face it, they're a lot to take in. They're a lot to read about and a little kind of heavy, right? And we saw in chapter 7 with the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 Jewish people from each tribe of Israel, God sealed them with his seal. They were supernaturally protected throughout all of these judgments so that they can preach the gospel of Jesus to the Jewish remnant. But in that chapter, we saw that John was able to see the sealing of these 144,000 and worship take place in the throne room. That was the break in chapter 7. Now we're seeing a break today we're going to look at, and then there's another little break right before this round of judgments called the seal judgments happens, which will mark the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. So as bad as things are here on earth, there seems to be this break in the action that shows us that God is a God of hope and not destruction. He's a God of mercy and not sadness. One final time, he is trying to get people to repent of their ways. And that's what this is. And listen, here's what Romans chapter 15 tells us. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So these things we're reading about in the book of Revelation, they're promises that will be fulfilled. They are a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so Now, there's still, like I said, one more round of judgments to happen that will signify the start of the second half of the tribulation period. And those bowl judgments, they're called, if you have a timeline or something and you look at them, they are like the worst yet to come. But they, in some ways, parallel the days of Noah. Jesus even compared these days with the days of Noah when he said in Luke 17, when the Son of Man returns, when I return, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and partings and weddings right up until the time Noah entered the boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, Noah was preaching a message of repentance as he was building this boat, and everybody laughed and mocked and made fun of him until it was time. And it was too late. Jesus said, it's going to be that way at the end as well. It's going to be just like that. So now, before we get into the bowl judgments, though, there's still several things that happen before the midpoint of the tribulation period, which we'll look at in the upcoming weeks. But let's get right into chapter 10 today, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Now remember, this is the Apostle John, and he says right here, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion, and when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down. So that's the beginning of chapter 10. That's a little better scene that we saw in the previous chapter, right? But here's something that's interesting to note. In the first three chapters of Revelation, John is here on the earth. Jesus comes to visit him. We see this vivid description of what Jesus looks like. And then the next two chapters, he gives these letters for John to write down for the seven churches. And then chapter 4 opens up with John saying, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And a voice said, come up here. So the first three chapters, John was on earth, and then he goes up to the throne room of heaven through chapter 9, and now he's back on earth again with this angel that came down from heaven, this mighty angel. So, like, just thinking out loud, could it be that God is giving John a little break from the judgment that he was witnessing unfold? This is a lot for him to handle. Let me give him a little bit of a break. And let me breathe some hope and some encouragement into the storyline for John to record. I mean, could this be a momentary pause of mercy from above? And if it is, just who is this mighty angel? Well, I can tell you who it isn't. It isn't Jesus, all right? So Jesus, in the Old Testament, is often referred to as the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, when you hear an angel of the Lord came to visit somebody, often that was Jesus. But here's why we know this isn't Jesus, because the description of this angel does not match the description of Jesus in chapter 1. And also, so you know, if you want to try to figure this stuff out, I don't advise you to do it on your own. You know, I'm looking at two different commentaries and I'm reading a book, and then somebody had bought me a book, so I've pulled that one in too, just to kind of make sure that everything, you know, I want to make sure that I'm teaching you what I believe is the correct, you know, interpretation of what we're seeing here. But this angel is also not given a title, as Jesus is given several times. He has different titles throughout the book of Revelation, such as the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, the Living One, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Son of God, the one who lives forever. There's several titles that when Jesus comes upon the scene, he's given a title that describes who he is. And there's not a title given to this angel. Now, some also say, so we can eliminate that, like if we're wondering who this angel is. Some also say this angel is the archangel Michael. And it's possible. As Daniel was given these visions and given these visions of what the end times look like, he was told this in chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, the nation of Israel, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. I mean, sounds could be. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. So this is a prophecy given to Daniel about the time that we're looking at here in the book of Revelation. So it sounds like this could be the archangel Michael. But Michael is often associated with spiritual battle. All right, so there's one thing. We see this in Daniel chapter 10. We see this in Jude verse 9. And we'll see it in a couple chapters from now in Revelation chapter 12. And his name is always mentioned. So there's no questioning whether or not this is the archangel Michael or not. So in this scene right here, there's no name mentioned. It's just a mighty angel. So we don't really know who this angel is. But the fact that he comes surrounded, but here's the deal. The authority he carries is remarkable. And the fact that he comes surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head indicates that he's coming from the throne room of God. He's some kind of an angel that God is sending down to earth for John to have an interaction with. I think he's huge. The rainbow over his head serves as a reminder that God will never again destroy the earth as he did in the days of Noah with the flood. God gave us a covenant, a promise. He gave it to Noah, and the rainbow is his covenant, his promise to mankind that he'll never do that again. So every time you see a rainbow, I love rainbows. And don't we always associate that with God when there's a storm and then the sun comes out, and the Christians are always like, God's giving us a sign. And maybe he is, but it makes you feel good though, right? Because we know it's a promise from God. Now, his face shining like the sun is indicative of God's glory. And then his feet like pillars of fire, well, they speak of the judgment that this angel brings and that the authority and the judgment that is with him. But what's with this small scroll or whatever version you're reading? It could be a book. He has it in his hand and it's open. So if it's a book, it's open. If it's a scroll, I think of it like it's unrolled a little bit. What is up with that? Well, if you remember in chapter 5, there was a scroll that was sealed 7 times, and a voice in the throne room said, who is worthy to open this scroll? And John writes down, and he got really sad because nobody was worthy to open it. And then upon the scene came a lamb that was slain, and that was Jesus. And he was the only one worthy to open that scroll. So some say this scroll could be that same scroll. But we don't really know. Some also say that it's the same scroll, but yet with some different content in it. And that's possible too. I think what we can assume is that it is closely related to the scroll that's in chapter 5, because in that scroll contained the records of how the paradise that God created for mankind was forfeited to Satan. And that's what we saw in the scroll in chapter 5. And it was kind of like the land deed title to the earth that was being played out, that was in that scroll that was sealed up. Even though the contents of this scroll that we're looking at are nowhere revealed, it's possible that it also represents the written authority for the fulfillment of this angel's mission. So what we can do is we can come to this conclusion. Because the theme of this chapter appears to be the declaration of God's intentional right to take back the possession of the earth and to bring to fulfillment the prophecies that speak of the establishment of God's kingdom here on this earth. In verse 2, we said, in his hand was a small scroll that he had opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And we do know that right now this earth is Satan's kingdom. So God at some point takes all of that back from Satan. And that's what's playing out here in the book of Revelation. John himself said, I once had somebody kind of challenge me on that. They were like, Satan doesn't own anything. He doesn't own it, but he's been given the authority of this. Even Jesus said in chapter 12, the time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And yeah, and if you notice, I have a hard time capitalizing his name. I do that on purpose. My spell check always wants me to capitalize it. I'm like, no, well, I'm not giving him a capital S. Sorry, bud. You're a lowercase g for God. So, but what we're seeing here in chapter 10, okay? Again, there's a lot of mystery to this. But we're seeing God restoring and reclaiming that which was corrupted by sin. And so this is the hope and the encouragement that we have that God is in control. Even though in some of these chapters it seems like things are spiraling out of control, God has never lost control. He's never lost control of this earth. He's never lost control of your life. No matter how bad it gets, he's always in control. We can always trust and know that he has the best outcome possible for us. We just got to, as long as we trust and lean on him and follow his lead. All right? So, verse 3. And the angel gave a great shout like the roar of a lion, and when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. So the angel shouts like a lion, roars, and these seven thunders answer. All right, well, I have a question. What are the seven thunders? Well, it's very possible that that is the voice of God. All right, because it's interesting to note that in Psalm 29, which is a psalm that speaks of the majestic rule and reign of God, in that psalm, seven times we see the power that is associated with the voice of God. Listen to this. I'm going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to read it pretty fast, but it's up there, and I have the things highlighted. Listen to this psalm. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. This is a worship song right here. The voice of the Lord echoes above the seas. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. I mean, this is almost like the scene we're looking at, right? The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. The Lord rules over the flood waters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. So, seven times, the voice of the Lord, and it's associated with its power, his power and his reign. So then in verse 4, then we read, when the seven thunders spoke. So remember, John has his tablet he was given. He's writing everything down, and he says, I was about to write. Like, this is what I need to hear. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down. Oh, interesting. I don't want you to record this, John. You can hear it, but you can't record it. So the best guess that we have is that the seven thunders is the voice of God, and John is only permitted to hear what he's saying and not write it down. Only John knows what was said in this moment, and the angels and the heavenlies. But this isn't the first time that God has said, don't record this. The prophet Daniel, when he was writing down everything that he was given, these visions that he was seeing about the end times, he was told twice in chapter 12, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret, seal up the book until the time of the end. And then a few verses later, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. And then in Revelation is the time of the end. So Daniel, thousands of years earlier, was given these visions of the end times, but he was told it's going to be sealed up. See, here's the thing. God is not obligated to reveal everything to us. Like, how many times have you been in a conversation where somebody said, well, until I know everything, or until God reveals everything to me, then I'll put my faith in him. Well, guess what, Sparky? He's not obligated. Where do you think the trust and the faith in him comes? Sometimes we have to believe. We have to trust that God knows what's best. He is not obligated to reveal every single thing to us. And you know what? I came to terms with that years ago, and I'll tell you what, if you struggle with that, the sooner you can come to terms with that, the better off you'll be. It's called faith. So, listen, and listen to this. Even Moses tells us this. When he was reviewing the covenant that God had made between him and the Israelites, Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, at the very end, he's like going, Deuteronomy is kind of like a review of everything that God was given to Moses to give to the Israelites. And he says, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. These instructions. God has things going on that we don't need to know about, and it's probably best we don't. So there's that. Now let's continue in chapter 10 here in verse 5. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. He said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. See? Now we're told what's going to happen. This mighty angel raises his right hand and he swears an oath to Jesus, the one who lives forever. There will be no more delay that when the seventh trumpet is blown, the mysterious plan of God's will be fulfilled, just as he announced it to the prophets, Zechariah, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. How many more of them? There's a bunch of them. Zephaniah, Micah, Amos, all of them. See, this phrase, mystery of God, is often used throughout the New Testament. And to just sum the whole thing up, it generally has to do with the salvation of the Jewish people and the salvation of the Gentiles, God's mysterious plan. What is so mysterious about it? Well, isn't it a mystery how the gospel of Jesus Christ can be so powerful that a person is living in such the worst ways imaginable that they repent, turn their wicked ways, and put their faith in Jesus? Isn't that a mystery? I know it was with me. I had no plans on putting my faith in Jesus until he slowly started pulling me in. And then I was like, whoa, something's happening inside. How the heart can change from being just filled with whatever to being filled with love. And like, how many times have you heard somebody say, I don't know what's going on with them, and they're going to church a lot more. Something's happening. It's a mystery, right? The repentance of mankind and how they put their faith in Jesus. But in the context of this mystery that we're speaking of, listen, I think we can find the answer to that in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this, verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Does that sound like the book of Revelation, what we're reading about? Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will. This is all in Ephesians chapter 1, which is to fulfill his own good plan. It's bringing people to Jesus. The mysterious will, or the mystery of why God allowed Satan and man to rebel and follow their evil desires is soon coming to an end. I mean, isn't that the age-old question that's unanswered, has been unanswered throughout time? Why did God allow Satan to do what he's doing? Why does God allow sinful man to do what they're doing? I mean, there are actions that we read about and we hear about on the news that are just so despicable. We don't even want to go to bed because we just read something that just happened around the world, right? Why does God allow that to happen? That's kind of a mysterious question to some, right? We know the why. It's because sin. The world is corrupt now. But some people don't know that, right? So they question that. And then they say, well, because you say there's a God, he's the one that's in control, so why can't he stop that? You see what I'm saying? These unanswered questions. Well, it's all about to come to an end under the rule and reign of Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to tell us here in Ephesians. Listen, Peter said it too in 1 Peter chapter 1. So, and he says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And then a few verses above that, though. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. See, the Old Testament prophets, they would give a prophecy. They were the anointed ones used by God to be his mouthpiece in the Old Testament times. And they would usually have a prophecy for the Israelites that spoke of the here and now, right now, this impending doom that you may be experiencing because you have turned your backs on God. But then they also had, it was twofold. They would have a prophecy about a Redeemer to come, salvation for mankind, Jewish and Gentiles. You know, the end, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they had these prophecies that they didn't know what it was all about. Even King David wrote psalms that are descriptive of Jesus and him on the cross and all of these things. And they didn't know really what they were prophesying about. And Peter tells us, listen, this is something that even they wanted to know more about as they prophesied about this gracious salvation. So this is the mystery of God that is coming to an end when Jesus is revealed to the entire world. As he sets up his kingdom here on earth to rule and reign, as mankind finally comes to live in harmony here on the earth as Jesus sets up his kingdom during the millennial reign. The millennial reign is at the end of the tribulation period where there will be harmony here on earth for 1,000 years. Then there will be a little more turmoil at the end, and then heaven will be established. But here's something Isaiah even wrote about in chapter 11. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. That's the millennial reign. Everybody will come to know Jesus. That's the mysterious will and plan of God right there. Now, we'll keep on reading. I know I'm going fast, but I want to make sure we could be here till, you know, 2. So, I don't know. All right. All right, when we're at home and I start talking about this stuff, I just cut myself off because everybody's like, Dad, just save it. I'll save it for Sunday, right, Pastor David? You know, you get excited and you want somebody to hear, and the only people around you are your family, and they're just like, here we go again. All right, verse 8. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So this is interesting. First of all, like I see John, like this mighty angel, and he's like, can I have that scroll? Well, yeah, you can have it. You got to eat it. Take this book and eat it. It tastes sweet like honey, but it turns sour in his stomach. Now, if you're familiar with some of the Old Testament prophets, you will know that Ezekiel had to do something very similar. He was called by God to bring a message to the Israelites. So Jeremiah preached a message to the Israelites that you are about to go into captivity under Babylon for 70 years. They hated his message. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't believe it. So they tried to shut him up. Well, guess what? It happened. Now while they're in captivity, Ezekiel is called by God to preach a message to the Israelites. And during this time, it was some of their darkest days ever. Well, Ezekiel chapter 1 starts out with this really crazy scene of these angels that come to visit him with these wheels and these eyes and all of this stuff. Check it out, Ezekiel chapter 1. But then Ezekiel was told in chapter 3, he was given a scroll or a book, and it tasted like honey. He ate it. He was told to eat it. But when he walked away to fulfill his call to God, he felt bitter and was in turmoil. But he says this, the Lord's hold on me was strong. So he ate the word that God had for him. It tasted sweet like honey, but it made him bitter and full of turmoil inside. But he says, the Lord's hold on me was strong. You know, church, here's the thing. Now we see the Apostle John, all right? He takes this scroll from this giant angel or this book, and he was told to eat it. And the contents were sweet as honey, but sour in his stomach. See, whatever the contents of that scroll, we're really not quite too sure. But it is possible that they contain the revelation of God's purpose and plan for mankind here on earth. The fulfillment of God's plan, all right? But, church, with every revelation that we get from the Word of God, it is sweetness to the soul, right? When you learn something new about God, when God does something new in your life, isn't it sweetness to the soul like honey? But there's always a certain amount of bitterness or sourness, or I call it tension, that comes with that sweetness. In Psalm 19, we're told this, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. These are the instructions of the Lord. So, what is it? It's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's sweeter than honey, but it's both a warning and a reward. That's the Word of God. The bitterness that we experience, the tension that we face when allowing the Scriptures to reveal the truth to us, is often later appreciated when we allow the grace and the mercy of God to shape us into the person that we were created to be. Isn't there some tension? Isn't there some bitterness when you read the Scriptures and you go, whoops, that is me. I need to change some of my ways. And there's a fight. There's a battle. It's called the sinful man and the new man. The sinful nature and the Holy Spirit within us. There's a tension with that. When John is talking about this, when Ezekiel talks about this, they had a sweetness from the experience and the revelation they were given by God, but then they had to walk that calling out, and it was hard. It was bitter. It was sour. It was full of turmoil. It created tension, but it was trustworthy. It was perfect. It was true. It was the Word of God. It was the instructions that God gives us for our lives to put us on a better path so we'll be in a better place when the fulfillment of God's mysterious plan is fulfilled at the end. Amen? That's what it's all about. And no matter how tense or bitter or sour it gets in my life, I'm going to keep on pressing through because I know that God is pushing me through something to make me a better person. If I fight it, reject it, back away from it, I'm going to be worse off than I was before. The tension we experience helps us realize the things we ought not be doing in order to reap the full benefits of following Jesus. Even 2 Peter in chapter 1, he talks about our faith and being strong in our faith, and he talks about some of the characteristics that we need to portray as followers of Jesus. And then he says, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Work hard at this, he says. Work hard so people realize that you are a child of God, that you are called by God, that you do belong to Jesus, that they do recognize there's something different about you. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, I want that. A grand entrance. God will give you a grand entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Like all of us, like just trumpets blowing, a parade. You're a follower of Jesus. You stuck it out. You went through the tension. You pushed through the grit. You allowed the Holy Spirit to convict you and change you and shape you into the person that he created you to be. And in doing so, God says, you get a grand entrance into heaven. Yes? We might even break out the tambourines. I know where they're hidden in this building, just by the way. I know where they are. You know, Pastor Simon, you know what? Can I just say something about tambourines? Pastor Simon was a worship leader here, and then when we sent him and his wife Melanie to plant a church, I oversaw the worship team and all of this stuff, and I was in the janitor's room there, and in one of those closets were all the tambourines. He didn't like tambourines, so anyways, now they're in a different part of the building. Anyways, church, this gets me excited. It's hard to be a Christian. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Even Peter tells us, work hard at this to prove that you really are a child of God. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Remember that, was that Psalm 116 last night? The boundary, listen, God has set up boundary lines for me, for you, each one of us. And they have fallen in pleasant places. You stay within those boundary lines, you'll be good. For those who follow the word of God, it leads to life. For those who reject it, it leads to death. This is the sweetness and the bitterness of the truth that God's word reveals. The tension of the gospel. And then finally, John is told that he must prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and tongues. So everything that John is seeing and hearing and writing down is for the future generations to come, including us, who will learn of the history and future and the end of the world as we know it, so that we who put our faith in the truth that lies in Jesus will have everlasting life in paradise with our Creator. That's what everything John wrote down was for. It was to teach us and to help us to understand what lies ahead. And so we'll close the whole thing out with this. There is a lot of mystery in this chapter. And that's okay. God is allowed to be mysterious. That's where our faith comes in at. We must accept it for what it is and not read anything more into it than the fact that, well, I just don't know what was in that scroll. I'm not too sure who that mighty angel was. I know it was an amazing scene that John was able to be a part of and that he wrote down what he was allowed to write down so that we could learn what's going to happen. God told Isaiah, to keep certain things sealed in Isaiah chapter 29. He told Daniel to keep what was shown of future events sealed in chapter 12. And he told John, don't write down what you hear the seven thunders saying. But then we hear Jesus telling us that nothing will remain secret in the end. In Luke chapter 8, he says, "For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to the light and made known to all." All of the teachings people didn't understand, all of the parables and stories Jesus told that people didn't understand, Jesus said, listen, when it all comes to an end, there will be no secrets. Everything will be revealed. The mysterious plan and will of God will be revealed and fulfilled for those who put their faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying. So as time marches on, the mystery of God is made more and more evident as mankind continues to respond to the gracious and merciful voice of the Father as he draws us closer and closer to the love of his Son, Jesus. And then we too should follow the words that Jesus gave his disciples as he ascended into heaven. Go and make disciples of all the nations. As this is all part of God's plan to be fulfilled in the final days. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word, for your revelation, even for your mysteriousness, God. I love it all. I think it's great to learn and